Our Old Testament reading, Job 28, verses 12 through 19. Hear the word of God. But where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me, and the sea says, it is not with me. It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. Then our New Testament reading this morning, James chapter 1, we'll read verses 5 through 8. James 1, 5 through 8. Again, the word of God. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The word of our God. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning, Got Wisdom? That's a question. Got wisdom? A couple months ago, we had an appliance repairman come out to work on our washing machine. He's been to our house a number of times over the years. He's a likable guy, a good Christian. We've had many conversations together. The first time he came in to our door years ago, he noticed our piano. After he finished the repair, he noticed it again. He looked at the piano and Norma invited him to play something. And he did. He's a good pianist. He plays by ear. He enjoys gospel music. Thereafter, every time he came, we went through the same routine. He would fix our appliance, then play a song on the piano before going out the door. This last time, as he had our washing machine in pieces on the basement floor, I mentioned how we had enjoyed his piano playing on previous visits. He replied, "I guess I haven't been here in a while." I asked him, "How do you know that?" He replied, "I don't do that anymore." I asked, "Do what anymore?" Play customers' pianos is what he said. So I asked him, "Did you stop playing the piano?" His answer, "Oh no, I just don't play in customers' homes anymore." I asked, "Why not?" He said, "God told me to stop." I said, "What?" He said, "God told me to stop." I said, "Your gospel music glorified the Lord. Why would he tell you to stop?" His answer, "I don't know. He just did." Then as he continued to work, we got into a conversation about how he knew it was God who had been speaking to him. He said he just knew it deep down inside. I said that the way God speaks to us is to impress upon us biblical principles by his Spirit. He brings those principles to mind and supernaturally enables us to apply those principles to the decisions and choices that face us. We talked about this for a good while, but he was not convinced. He just knew that God had spoken to him. He'd told him to stop playing the piano in customers' homes. Maybe it was pride. He always prided himself in being a good pianist. More recently, I was talking with an old friend in another state. This friend told me that he had gone to Africa to help some missionaries. He took along a notebook with some sermons which he preached in various places through a translator. He mentioned that he and the missionaries went to a remote village that could only be reached by boat. As the people started to gather, God told him not to preach. I said, "Why not?" He said, "I don't know. I just know that deep down in my spirit, God told me not to preach." I pressed him on this. I said, "The Bible says go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." He acknowledged that it does say that, but he was not to preach here. I said, "Why would that be? Doesn't the Bible say to preach in season, out of season? Why not preach there?" He answered that he did not know, but he just knew in his spirit that he was not to preach on that occasion. Well, both the appliance repairman and my old friend are Christians. Both want to serve the Lord in their respective callings, but both believe that God speaks to them through inner voices. They make choices based upon what they believe they've heard. Well, all of us face choices in our daily lives. Choices are inevitable. Choices, of course, the older you get, the longer you live, you think of this, but choices can make or break an individual. The Bible says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." If we choose to serve God every day of our lives, that is a good choice, a choice that God will bless. If we make that choice, we will be greatly blessed in this life and in the life to come. But the Bible also warns us about bad choices. It says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." Proverbs 1, verse 10. A choice has to be made. The sinner says, "Let's go and do this." And the believer has to say, "I can't do that. It's against my conscience." It's a difficult situation. In such a situation, there will be a lot of pressure on us to conform, to follow the crowd, to make a bad choice. Many people before us have made the wrong choice and have suffered disastrous consequences. I'm sure most of us can testify to that statement. So how can we learn to make good choices and to refuse bad choices? Well, the biblical answer is wisdom. Our text before us today shows us the way of wisdom. At the very outset, we ought to think about, what is wisdom? Wisdom, if you look it up in an English dictionary, it's defined as good judgment, good sense. It's the ability to think through an issue and make good decisions. In the Bible, wisdom is frequently linked with understanding. As we saw in our studies on Exodus over the last months, when God raised up Bezalel to oversee the construction of the tabernacle, he said, "I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding." Exodus 31, verse 3. Notice how wisdom and understanding are set together. In the Bible, wisdom is not merely theoretical, but it's intensely practical. It enables us to choose the good and to reject the evil, to make the kind of choices that result in a life well lived to the glory of God. Our text this morning is one of the key biblical texts on wisdom. We will focus on three things. First, wisdom comes from God. Our text begins, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God." There's no wisdom apart from God, and especially apart from the fear of God. In the book of Job, we read these words, "And unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." Job 28:28. Wisdom literature, which encompasses Job, the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, wisdom literature frequently conveys truth through parallelism. A statement is made, and then it is followed by a restatement in slightly different words. Job compares the fear of the Lord with departing from evil. If you fear the Lord, then by definition, you have to depart from evil. God is not evil. And he compares wisdom to understanding. Notice that wisdom is not knowledge per se. It's not just knowledge. It's more than that. Just knowing the facts doesn't enable a person to make a wise judgment concerning those facts. God has given each of us a conscience. He has written his law upon the heart of man. Man intuitively knows the truth, but as Paul teaches in Romans, he suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. Romans 1:18. Man knows that murder is wrong, that stealing is wrong, that adultery is wrong, that lying is wrong. But men murder, commit adultery, steal, and lie anyway. Man knows, he knows intuitively, but he suppresses this knowledge. He knows that there is a God to whom he will ultimately give account. But he's more intent on pleasing himself and going along with the crowd than on preparing to stand before God on Judgment Day. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. But Judgment Day seems so far away. Even though God has put eternity in the hearts of men, Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, man is naturally present-oriented. He naturally thinks about his present happiness, and he pushes Judgment Day out of his mind. In the book of Proverbs, as well as in Job, wisdom and understanding are again compared. And I'd like you to turn, if you would, to Proverbs 9, beginning at verse 10. Just to two verses, but I want you to look at them. Proverbs 9, of course, Proverbs is right immediately after Psalms. Proverbs 9 and verse 10. Here we read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Notice the parallelism here. Fear is parallel with knowledge. The fear of the Lord, on the first line, the knowledge of the Holy One, on the second line. The Lord, the first line, is parallel to the Holy One, the second line. And again, wisdom is parallel with understanding. But notice in this text that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where wisdom starts. One can be very smart in this world's sense. One can be a very competent and knowledgeable scientist, for instance, and in the end be a fool for rejecting God. A famous scientist like Stephen Hawking can be a fool for rejecting God. Hawking said, and I quote, he said, "We are just an advanced breed of monkeys on a minor planet of a very average star. But we can understand the universe. That makes us something special." End quote. We are just an advanced breed of monkeys. Hawking said that human beings are just an advanced breed of monkeys. Yet he also acknowledges in that quote that man is far different from monkeys, for only man can understand the universe. And of course, he's right in that second statement. Of course, only man can understand the universe. Out of creation, out of all creation, only man can reason. Only man can understand theoretical concepts. Only man has an intuitive sense of right and wrong. Just as the book of Genesis teaches, to man alone was given the task of naming all the animals. Only man had the ability to categorize, to divide the creatures into genus and species, to figure out which ones were closely related and which ones were only distantly related. Man intuitively understands that he belongs to the class mammals, and that we nurse our young. And other creatures also do that. Puppies are nursed by their mothers and so forth. But man is only somehow distantly related, if at all, to the crab. So we can walk around like a crab if we try, but we're distantly related. We're alike. The crab is one of God's creatures. And the Bible tells us that God rejoices in his creatures. So God takes delight in crabs. He takes delight in worms. He takes delight in protozoa. But they're not closely related to us. We can reason. We can put things into the categories of genus and species. Animals can't do that. So Hawking was right on that last point. Only man can understand the universe. Maybe he was thinking of looking through a telescope and thinking of far-off galaxies. Maybe he was thinking of his theory of black holes at the moment. I don't know. But he's right. Man can understand the universe, to a degree at least. We can't understand it perfectly. Only God can understand it perfectly. But he's on to something here. Man indeed is something special. So why would he say that we are just an advanced breed of monkeys? Has anyone ever seen a man evolve from a monkey? Clearly no. Hawking's problem was that he wanted to have a worldview that excludes a creator God. If God is the creator of all things, as scripture and reason teach, then man is ultimately responsible to God. Man is obligated to obey God. Men must learn, all of us must learn, to think God's thoughts after him. Because wisdom comes from God. Wisdom is not the invention or creation of man. It's something that's discovered. It comes from God. Proverbs 1, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Those who think they are wise without God are fools. Intelligence alone cannot keep a man from being a fool. I thought I would look for a good illustration. I thought, well, I'll Google the words wise man. And it's interesting, the first 25 references that came up had to do with the wise men in the story of Jesus' birth. It's quite interesting. They came up first. But I did see one website that assigned an IQ to like the 15 smartest people in the last 1,000 years. And anyway, I don't know how they could figure out the IQ after they are already dead, but anyway, here were indeed some very smart people, people like Michelangelo, people like Isaac Newton, people that were very, very smart indeed. But intelligence alone doesn't give wisdom. Those who think they are wise apart from God are fools. Those who despise wisdom and instruction. Clearly, in the biblical context, it's talking about the wisdom and instruction that come from God. They're fools. That is not a complimentary term. Generally, I don't invite people into my house that would say, "Pribble, you're a fool," and mean it. Now, people have said it to me in jest, and I can understand that. But I don't want to be called a fool. But the Bible minces no words. The person who rejects God is a fool. But on the other hand, the born-again child of God sincerely and earnestly wants God's wisdom. We sense our need for it. Wisdom for making decisions. Wisdom for establishing priorities. Wisdom for knowing how we should proceed in the matter of relationships, difficult situations. We all face these all the time. Clearly, who would disagree? We all need to make good decisions. We all need to have proper priorities. We all need to cultivate wholesome relationships. We need wisdom from above to confidently face difficult situations that all of us are certain to face in this life. Will we follow God or will we follow the crowd? Will we follow the crowd or will we live to please God? Will we have strength to overcome bad habits and addictions? Where will we find the willpower to make wholesome choices? Some people are addicted to drink or overeating. They're constantly doing things to their bodies that hurt them. That's not wise. Some people are addicted to entertainment, to gaming, or Facebook. They waste precious hours going down the path of personal pleasure instead of seeking God. God invites us to know Him, to learn His wisdom, to find our all in all in Him. He invites us in our text this morning, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. He doesn't tell us to seek wisdom elsewhere, in science, in philosophy, in comparative religions, in the daily talk shows. He doesn't say, if you lack wisdom, don't worry about it. Eat, drink, and be merry. You only go around once. Grab all the gusto you can. Why doesn't he say that? The reason is that wisdom profoundly matters. Today is the day of salvation. He says, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3:13. And he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. It is urgent that you do so. Time is slipping away. If you don't begin to get wisdom now, then when will you get it? You may face difficult situations at a moment's notice. Will you recognize your need for wisdom? Secondly, we see in our text, wisdom is freely offered by God. Wisdom is freely offered by God. Here is indeed good news. Our text says that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. God gives the gift of wisdom to all people. Now, the old King James says, who giveth to all men liberally. It has the word men in there. And the modern versions have taken the word man out, and they're right in a certain sense. The word man doesn't occur in the Greek, but the word all is masculine. It's not neuter. God gives the gift of wisdom to people. You can't teach a rock wisdom. You can't even teach a cat wisdom. You have to be a person. So God gives the gift of wisdom to all people. At least he holds out that gift of wisdom to all people, wherever they are, whoever they may be. It is not only given to the well-born, to the rich, to the privileged, to special Christians, a certain category of Christians. You don't have to be a Christian minister to have wisdom. You don't have to be a missionary going to the far-off fields to have wisdom. You can be an ordinary, average Christian. This promise is for you. As I mentioned, the Greek is masculine. He gives to all, that is to all who want it, to all who seek it. He gives to all people, not all things. Wisdom is something that your pet dog or cat will never have. Now, they can learn things to a degree. I put my little dog out this morning. It was a little cold. I didn't feel like taking him for a walk, so I was lazy. I just opened the door, and I put him outside. And then he came back in, and he looked expectantly up into my eye. Now, why did he look expectantly up into my eye? Well, he knows that if he goes out in the backyard, we do not have a fenced-in yard. If he knows if he comes back in, he's going to get a treat. And so I looked at him and I said, sit. I didn't have to say it very loud. He sat right down. Now that's a wise reaction. I'm his master. I'm his owner. He's the dog, and he knows that he's got to play along if he's going to get the treat. So he sat down. So he can learn some things, but I would have to say, as smart as he is, wisdom is something that he will never have. Sheep go astray. The Bible talks about that. We have all gone astray like lost sheep. Pigs are naturally attracted to the mud. A parakeet, even a cute little parakeet I saw. You're going to think all I do is watch little internet videos, but I saw a little 30-second video of a parakeet this past weekend. It was so cute. It was a cute little bird. And I've had some over the years. And I even taught one to sit on my shoulder, and it was really cute. But do you know what happens when a parakeet sits on your shoulder? It leaves little bits of poop on your shoulder. He can't help it. He's a parakeet. Animals can't learn wisdom. But God gives the gift of wisdom to all people. That is, to all who see their need of it and ask Him. He offers it liberally and freely. He says that. Who give it to all men liberally. That means freely, but no strings attached. Well, maybe there's some strings attached, but He's not going to give it and then pull it back and say, aha, I tricked you. He gives it freely. And it's the greatest of gifts. As our Old Testament text put it, it cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it. Nor can it be exchanged for jewelry of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or quartz. By the way, one of my grandchildren picked up a little stone in our parking lot last week, and wouldn't you know, right in the side of that stone, there's some beautiful quartz. It's still on my desk. I don't know what to do with it. I was going to bring it back and throw it in the parking lot, but it's too pretty. But quartz is even beautiful. But it goes on to say, the price of wisdom is above rubies. That always used to rankle my mother. Her name was Ruby. But it's true. The price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it. Nor can it be valued in pure gold. Have you ever handled pure gold? Maybe you've handled something that's close to it, like 0.99% gold or something like that. But pure gold. In another place, Solomon writes, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Proverbs 4, verse 7. Wisdom is the most precious of gifts, yet God gives it freely and liberally, without money and without price. And furthermore, He offers it without reproach. What does that mean? Without rebuking, without censuring or scorning us. He doesn't make fun of us for lacking wisdom. The one who comes to Him, who recognizes his need, He will never turn away. He's a gracious giver. Wisdom is freely offered by God. So if you lack it, you have only yourself to blame. You can never say, I lacked wisdom, but God would never do anything about it. No, the message of our text is God will do something about it. As a matter of fact, He will do the best thing. He will do something we don't deserve, something that we cannot do for ourselves. He will give us the wisdom that we lack. He gives wisdom to all men liberally. Next month in London, there will be a royal wedding. Lots of people want to go, but only a few will be invited. To go to the royal wedding, you either have to be royalty yourself, or you must be a personal friend of the bride or groom. You cannot simply show up at the church door and walk in. You have to have an invitation. As a matter of fact, we know there will be policemen everywhere. You won't be able to park or drive within blocks of the event. If you try to force your way in, you will be arrested. Try as we might, you and I will never land an invitation to the royal wedding. We can only dream. I'm not even dreaming. I'd rather just read about it later, to tell you the truth, but I'm not going to be going to that. But attending the royal wedding is nothing, absolutely nothing, in comparison to what is offered in our text this morning. The opportunity to have wisdom, understanding, enlightenment, the ability to see the world as it really is. It's not just the physical world that we can see around us. We know that God is here, that His Spirit is moving on this earth. Wisdom shows us that. The ability to see choices that we face with clarity and focus. Wisdom is indeed the principal thing. And our text tells us God offers it freely. Thirdly, we see that wisdom must be sought by faith. Our text goes on to say, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Wisdom must be sought by faith. Well, this should not really surprise us. Wisdom must be sought by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The faith that he requires is faith in himself, in his Christ, who is wisdom personified. And yes, the Bible teaches very clearly that the Lord Jesus Christ is the very embodiment of wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:30, "Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." 1 Corinthians 1:24, "Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is the wisest man who ever lived. He always had the perfect word, the perfect response to every person and every situation he ever encountered. The Bible teaches that he's wiser than Solomon. He even said that himself. "One greater than Solomon is here." Who else could say that? Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived up to his time. He's wiser than Socrates. He's wiser than anyone else who has ever lived. And of course, the reason is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the God-man. He is God come in the flesh. He is the second person of the Holy Trinity. The Lord, by wisdom, it says, hath founded the earth. By understanding he hath established the heavens. Proverbs 3:19. Wisdom is a person. It took the wisdom of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to create the heavens and the earth. All things were made through him. And without him was nothing made that was made. And when we seek wisdom, we must seek Christ. He is the one who laid down his life so that we could live. And when we seek him with all our hearts, we gain wisdom. What a great gift! What a great offer! How much better than trying to discern what to do by waiting for voices or inner promptings? Wisdom comes from God. It is his gift. But he does not keep it to himself. Wisdom is freely offered by God. He gives it liberally and without making us feel bad that we asked or feeling so stupid for having asked for it in the first place. But wisdom must be sought by faith. He wants us to continually pray for wisdom so that we will remember that it is his gift. It originated with him. He wants us to value it always. God is a generous giver. He will withhold no gift from his children. He wants us all to enjoy the abundant life that comes from Him. He wants us to succeed, to make wise and God-honoring choices, to shine more and more into the perfect day. But we must always value wisdom above all else. We must teach our children to value wisdom above all else. Our Lord Jesus Christ is wisdom incarnate. If we want wisdom, we will want Him above all else. Amen. Let's go to Him now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that wisdom comes from You, that You are willing to give it. And we're so thankful, Lord, that You've told us to ask in faith. Lord, we want every person in this congregation to be wise, not wise in his own eyes, but wise in God's wisdom. Lord, I pray that You will teach us how to apply the principles that are taught in Your Word to the choices and values and friendships and situations that we all face. Lord, I know that sometimes we are thrown into uncomfortable situations where we must choose this day whom we shall serve. Lord, I pray that You'll give us wisdom to know that to follow You is always the best choice. I pray, Lord, that You will help us every day of our lives to pray for wisdom. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 116, Thou Art the Way to Thee Alone. 116, based upon our Lord's statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Thou art the way. Number 116.